I hope everyone enjoyed their time with family and friends and enjoyed time at Christmas. But today, as we kind of turn from 2018, we look to 2019. And I want to tell a story here at the beginning. It's a winter story. It's a story that happened many years ago when I was driving home from a family event. And with me was my youngest sister, Darla. And we were driving home, and she was a newer driver, and I was being the big brother. And so I said, "Darla, I'm going to teach you," and it was snowing, and there's a little bit of ice, "I'm going to teach you how to drive in the snow and the ice." So we're driving, and we're coming back to our house, and we're driving along, and I'm giving her all these instructions, and I'm telling her you have to go slow, and you got to be careful about stop signs, and the people in front of you give plenty of distance, and all these things. And we came up to this red light, and I'm telling her all these things, and she's intently listening. And I went to put on my brakes, and I hit an ice patch, wasn't going that fast, and a lot of ice, and I slid right into the back of the car in front of me. And hit the car, not hard, and it bounced off and went into a little bit of a snowbank. Now, Darla's eyes got pretty big, and I was kind of embarrassed. All this advice, all these things I told her, and this happened. Well, we pushed herself out of that little snowbank. The guy looked at his car and said, "I don't really see anything," and we went on our way. I got back in the car, and I was shook, and so was she. And I said, "See, Darla, this is what happens when you know, snow and ice, it can be really bad." I said, "That's why you have to be so careful." Well, by this time, the light turned red and green a couple times, but now it turned green. And we're an eighth of a mile away from home. We turned the corner. I said, "Darla," and she was shook. I said, "Darla, relax. We're almost there." We turned the corner, going down this little hill, and there was home. We're almost there. Home, and went, and I turned my blinker on, and there was no one in front of us, and I'm thinking, this is easy. And I went to turn in, and I hit ice again. I started sliding, and bam, right into a snowbank. At this time, I learned two things in life. The first one is that I'm probably not the best person to give advice on driving in snow and ice. The second thing is this. It's important to know what to do when you get stuck. I don't know if you've ever been stuck. But over life, I've learned about being stuck. I realize that cars aren't the only thing that gets stuck. People get stuck. We get stuck in our marriages. We get stuck as middle schoolers and high schoolers. We get stuck in our finances. We get stuck in our physical lives. And we get stuck sometimes spiritually. One day, Jesus, who walked into human history, had the power to get people unstuck. Today we're going to look at, I believe, a very powerful story for us as we turn the page to 2019. To look at a story about a man who was stuck in all kinds of ways. I would invite you to turn with me to John 5, and also we'll have it up on the screen. John 5, beginning with the first verse. But Jesus is observing one of the festivals. As a devout Jew, John the writer tells us that Jesus went to a well-known place in Jerusalem by this pool. And this pool was thought to have magical powers. And the reason it was thought to have magical powers is because every once in a while, the water would get stirred. And they believed that that had special powers. But as they discovered later, it was probably an underground well. But the people there at the time didn't know that, and they thought that God was doing something special at this pool. And so what did they do? The first person to get in the pool were the first two. They believed that would be an invalid or someone broken or hurt. Got into that water. You would get in there first. You'd be the first one to be healed. Well, as I think about that pool of Bethesda, I think about our own pools of Bethesda's. If only this would happen to me, then this. If only I got this promotion, then life would be this. If I was more popular in school, then this would happen. If only we lived in that neighborhood, then we would be happy. You see, all of us camp out at pools. And we give a lot of time and resources to these pools. Resources and time, time and time again. And what we discover in this story is this pool of Bethesda, along with our pools in our own lives, that this story interacts with our story. In verse 2, it says this: "Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in a condition for a long time, he says something, but I want to pause. There was this man sitting on a mat. Now, I don't know if the mat was like this, if it was bigger or smaller, I don't know. But he was sitting on this mat, and Jesus noticed. This gentleman had been sitting on that mat for a long time. The Bible tells us 38 years. Some of us have been waiting a long time for things to happen in our own lives, haven't we? I don't know if it's been 5 years, 10 years, 3 weeks, 38 years, or maybe longer. But we've been hoping and praying for something to change. And Jesus asked this question to this man who was sitting there by the pool. He asked this question: "Do you want to get well?" I don't think we can gloss over that question. I think that's a very important question that Jesus asked. But if we're honest for a moment, as I read this story, if I was the man sitting there and Jesus asked me, "Do you want to get well?" I may find that just a bit offensive. I might not like it. I mean, those of us who have trouble and pain, affliction, maybe it's been affliction in something for a long time or maybe shorter time. But if someone says to you, "Do you want to get well?" you would probably be offended. But I think Jesus is getting at something here. And we all know that Jesus knows everything. So I think he figured out something that happened. That sometimes people actually want to remain stuck. That there's something inside of all of us that we resist a change that God offers out to us. You say, "Well, why would anyone want to remain in brokenness?" I don't think they want to remain in brokenness, but I think change requires hard work. Change often requires us to confront the lies that we have believed as truth. Change may require a change in relationship. Change may require us to see the world differently than we do today. Change may require us to think differently than our family of origin. And that's hard work. And that's difficult. And I think about some of the things that we pursue, the things we spend our money on, the things that we give our most attention to. And Jesus sees an opportunity in those moments. He sees an awesome opportunity for some healing in our lives. And Jesus continues to tug at us, nudges us, confronts us. And when he asks that question, "Do you want to get well?" I'd like to make a few observations about that. The first one is this. The desire to change precedes the power to change. Before we can change, there has to be a desire within us to change. I like what Thomas Edison says. He says this, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overhauls and looks like work. And so we, as Christians, have a popular myth about change. We think that we are people of faith, and yes, we are. And we think that if we just pray, God will bring it. And yes, he may. And we think that if we pray, that God will stir the waters and we will be healed. And yes, he may. But if you read the Bible and you read about the stories of the men and women in the Bible, we see something. We see that those men and women were part of the change, that there was a relationship aspect to it. And so when Jesus asks the question, do you want to get well? The man gives a reply. You have to understand that Jesus gave one of those questions that are yes or no answers. Do you want to get well? But this is what the man said. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So Jesus asked a yes or no question, do you want to get well? And the person responds with excuses and his circumstances. Maybe he says something like this. Have you seen Joe? Every day Joe cuts in line in front of us. Every day he cuts in line, he gets in the pool first. It's not fair. I want to drop my mat and I want to go over there, but I can't do it. No one's here to help me. They drop me off every morning and they leave me go, and I'm here all day, and no one's here to help me to get into the pool. There's this sense of a desire, maybe, from this man, but there's also a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense that this mat that he has been sitting on for 38 years, this mat and him, there's no hope. None. That his hope maybe was there day after day, maybe year 5, maybe year 10, maybe year 20, but at year 38, he gets the idea, or I get the idea, that this hope has faded. And this is where our story intersects again his story. We are about to walk into 2019. I don't know what your 2018 looked like, though I've heard stories, and some of you can't wait to turn the page. Some of you are just tired. Some of you are just saying, it's just another year and it's going to be the exact same thing. I don't think anything's going to be different. My marriage is still the same. My finances still seem the same. My health issues, they don't change when you turn the page. And perhaps many of us, or maybe most of us, have done something about that. We have tried. Some have gone to counseling. Some of us have got a budget for the first time. Some are working on eating better. Some of us are trying to dial back some of the thoughts that keep pressing in our heads. Some of us said, I'm going to do a new commitment to a new career. But nothing is changing. And you still feel stuck. See, some of you maybe in this room have a very deep, dark secret. Maybe there's accounts that no one knows about. Maybe there's these habits that no one knows about. Maybe there's a relationship that no one knows about. Maybe there's even websites that no one knows about. Maybe there's expenses that no one knows about. And if we're honest for a moment and we think about these things, we can feel stuck and it can just paralyze us. And we can say, I can't change. And all of us have felt stuck. All of us have felt like this desire that no one can help us. It's interesting what Jesus' response was to this man. He doesn't say, okay, all right, you know what? You're right. It's been 38 years. No one's done this. Here, give me your mat. Let me put you in the water. We'll make sure you get in there first in line. He doesn't say, you know what? You need to go back and read Leviticus. You just need to try a little harder. He doesn't say, you know what? This mat is really looking worn. I'm going to get you a new one. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't say, hey, this is what life dealt with you. Deal with it. Get over it. But he does say this. He says, pick up your mat and walk. The Bible tells us that at once the man walked and he was cured upon hearing those words. See, he had to make a decision. We could take this story in isolation, but I want to push it further. I want to push it into our lives. He takes this, and he takes his mat, and he stands up, and he walks. See, this man had to make a decision. We have to make a decision. And these decisions are difficult. Because it required him to take a step of faith. It requires us to take a step of faith that believe that Jesus is telling us to do something that will help us to have healing in our lives. And what is really, really interesting to me is this, that his circumstances had not changed. He did not get a glimpse of anything that would suggest that things were going to change, but he did. He picked up his mat and he walked. You and I, as we head into 2019, may be hearing something where Jesus is telling us to pick up our mat and walk. But you may say, Jesus, you don't understand this. See, that is faith. When you take a step, when your circumstances and things around you have not changed, nothing relationally is changing, and God says, get up. Maybe he says, forgive them. And when it really becomes hard is when you decide to pick up your mat and the person, the issue that you're dealing with, has not picked up their mat. They're not participating. They're not helping. They don't get it. See, this man had all the faith in the world in the water. Where do you put your faith? Do you put your faith in a pool? Do you put your faith in some other things? If we say that we are people of faith, then are we really people of faith? Do we actually pick up our mat and go? See, when I think about this man, 38 years, I think about us. I think maybe about our careers. I think maybe as we look at our resumes, maybe there's some really good things that have happened in your life and you have faith. See, maybe some of us are taking faith that we think is faith, but it's not really faith, that we misplace what the faith is. And we put it into waters of things that maybe we hope that might stir enough that maybe somehow something will change. But for that man, it was going against culture, it was going against the religious people, and it was going against most understandings that was out there in that day. And so for us in 2019, change requires us to act. Change requires us to act in spite of how we feel. That's hard. In spite of what we're thinking, in spite of our history, maybe it's 10 years, maybe it's 38, maybe it's 50 years. Maybe it takes us to change, and we say we just can't. Maybe it's we've been sitting here by a pool of this faith that we have been going through. Maybe you've done something in your life that you want to do and you know you have to do, but you can't. And you want to take that step of faith. You want to pick up your mat and you want to go. But you can't quite get there. And so you go back. And you sit down on your mat. You kneel down your mat like you've done year after year after year. And you see the pull. And you see the things that you have faith in, and you just kind of hang out on that mat. Because if we're honest with ourselves, that mat's comfortable. Oh, it might be worn out, but if there's a security to that. Sometimes there's security to the things that we do in our lives that God is asking us to change. And then we continue the story. The Bible tells he was healed, and he started walking. And then get this, the religious leaders saw this man, he'd been there for 38 years, saw this man walking around carrying his mat. And the religious leaders say, hey, what's going on? They didn't say anything about him being healed. They said, hey, what's he doing? He's working on the Sabbath. Why is this guy carrying his mat? That's work. See, one of the problems in the church today for us to change, a little observation is this, that some of your greatest critiquers, the ones that are going to put you down, the ones that are going to challenge you, are those closest to you. Maybe people of faith. That there is people out there that reject the activities of God in the name of God. When Dawn and I were deciding to go and to leave our job, my job, and to go to seminary, and I really felt that we were taking a step of faith, and the circumstances didn't seem very well, and it didn't look very good, but we took a step. The biggest critiquers of our decision to go were the religious people. People in the church who were questioning our sanity. And they were probably right. But they were questioning us, questioning about why we were doing this. Can I tell you that when you watch people, when people take a step of faith, we as a church community need to be cheerleaders for them. We need to embrace them. We need to say, way to go. When they take a step of faith and they want to change from 2018 to 2019, when God is calling them to do something to change their life, and we see that, we need to be their cheerleaders, not their critiquers. We need to celebrate what God is doing in people's lives. And when it looks corny, when it looks weird, when it looks like the math doesn't work, then you can be pretty sure that it's a step of faith. And when it's a step of faith, God is all over that, even when the religious people aren't. And then he goes on, he says, he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And I love this part. This is an amazing part of the story. It says this. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. This man had no idea who had healed him. He had no idea who Jesus was. This guy had no religious resume. He wasn't part of a care group. He wasn't in a FOB. He didn't tithe. He didn't give religious practices week in and week out. But what I find encouraging in this story is this, that while we're so concerned about the practices that we want to impress God with, Jesus is more concerned about the practices of our heart. And he's more concerned about this. Are you open? If you're open, I'm going to send my power. See, 2019 is an awesome opportunity as we turn the page. One of the amazing things about change is this. Change is rooted in God's goodness. So it's not about working harder or smarter. It's not by pulling up your bootstraps. That's not the story. But Jesus is doing something. He is looking, he is prompting, he's asking us and the invalid to this, to be responsive to what he will do. So let me give you a formula for 2019. And this formula I'll put in next week in the bulletin. Formula for 2019 is this. God's goodness plus our desire and our obedience equals a transformed life. Let me say that again. God's goodness plus our desire to change and our obedience to him will transform our life. As we close the book on 2018 and we turn the page to 2019, do you realize that this can be your best year spiritually ever? It could be the most amazing year that you can have. You have God in you. When you're stuck, do you realize that the Spirit, this wind, is fanning all over us here in this church, keeps fanning this desire? This flame of desire for us to change and be transformed. Now I know, because I've been through it, it's hard to change. Desire is hard to find within us. See, I have been there. I have struggled to change in many different ways over the years. But I have learned one thing, that God is the God of desire. And if you're going to have an amazing life, if you're going to be obedient to him, then you need to carve out this desire in your heart. You need to ask God to fan the flame of desire. You need to say, God, give me the flame of desire for family. God, give me the flame of desire for holiness. God, give me the flame of desire for sobriety. God, give me the flame of desire for friendship. God, give me the flame of desire to trust you with my purity. God, fan the flame of desire that my altar would not be on popularity, but on your goodness. And when we ask God for that, we ask him to flame the desire in our hearts and flame that. You know what God says? What he says? He says, I can work with that. You and me? We can work with that. So this year, as we turn the page, when God says, get up, when he says, get up and take your mat, whatever that may be, trust him. For some of us, that's just one small step. God's not asking for a complete transformation overnight. He's asking you to be faithful. And when this happens, when we pick up our mats, when we become obedient to Him, when the flame of desire keeps fanning around this church, you know what happens? We become people who are transformed. And people that are transformed transform this community. And when this community is transformed, it can transform the world. And so today, as we close, I want us to pray and ask God, as we think about 2019, that we ask Him to fan the flame of desire to be obedient to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that You are the God of desire. Lord, we pray that You look into each one of us. And Lord, as we turn the page on 2019, as the New Year's resolutions are flying all over the place, and people do that for a week or two, Lord, that's not what we're asking today. We're asking for a transformation. We're asking that we pick up the mat. You're asking we pick up the mat. And Lord, we're asking for Your Spirit to work in us, to fan that flame of desire, that desire would be coming into our hearts. And when that flame of desire comes, we have the possibility of changing our lives. And Lord, I pray for any of us here today that are holding those secrets or things in our lives, the things that we know, we can either sit by the mat and keep going the way we've been going, sometimes down the path of destruction, one step at a time. Or for some of us, it's not really that bad. It's just one thing that God's calling us to be obedient to. I pray, Lord, that You would fan that flame of desire in our hearts, that we can live holy lives, pleasing to You in 2019. And that, Lord, not only we change, but because of that change, people see in us something different. And we become witnesses to You. That in 2019, we are really people of the light. That is my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn in your hymnal to number 389. We can continue that prayer that God will fan the flame of desire in our lives by singing this song, number 389. We'll sing the first four verses and then pause for the benediction and then finish it out. Please stand.